podcasts. You can find them at the iTunes Store and on many podcast sites and mobile apps. You can also find our podcasts and much more on our website, newdimensions.org.
I'm here with Sam Daly Harris, and I want to remind our listeners how he spells his name. Sam Daly, D-A-L-E-Y hyphen Harris, H-A-R-R-I-S, Sam Daly Harris. And Sam, we're talking about how we can lift ourselves up from being despair about what's going on in the political realm these days. So do you have any comments on that?
Yeah, exactly. Well, I'm going to read just an excerpt from Reclaiming Our Democracy, and it's about a woman who said that in this case, before she joined Citizens Climate Lobby, she was suffering from climate trauma. She would read Bill McKibben's book, Earth, and she would weep at home, and she would weep at work. And then she joined Citizens Climate Lobby, and 18 months later, she's co-leading a workshop on getting relationships with members of Congress and editorial writers. And I want to read what she said. She said, our director, Mark Reynolds, likes to say, we're betting the farm on relationships. I love that. We're betting the farm on relationships. Then he tells us we need to build relationships with members of Congress and editorial writers. Well, most of us CCL volunteers have never done that before. What in the world does a relationship with a member of Congress look like? And how do we connect with an editorial page editor? Some of us have found models for those relationships in other parts of our lives. Gary in Boston uses the model of a work relationship. My relationship model is different. I adore romantic relationships, so I use romance as my model. That first meeting with the editorial writer, it's like a blind date, only you've decided beforehand, you're going to marry this fellow. You're going to be interesting and sweet, not too intense. If it doesn't work with the editor, you're going to marry one of his friends at the paper. Who do you know that talks like this? The business editor, the environment writer, city editor, someone at this paper will find you interesting and compelling. It's just a matter of being persistent until you find the right connection. And I'm going to interrupt a reading to say that her city was Richmond, Virginia. Her member of Congress was Eric Cantor, the House Majority Leader, and her newspaper was the Richmond Times-Dispatch. She said, I see the relationship with a member of Congress as an arranged marriage. If you live in their district, the member's aide has to meet with you. That's what our congressman's ledge director told us in January. Since then, we've met five times with ledge director. This is several years ago in 2012. We schedule 45-minute meetings with him. He keeps us over an hour. He doesn't want us to leave. Why? Because a good arranged marriage starts out cold and heats up over time. That's different than a love match, which starts out hot and slowly cools down. One more before the actual key paragraph that she states. I see the editorial page writer as a painter. His canvas is the editorial pages. His palette is filled with letters to the editor, op-eds, editorials. I'm his muse, model, and assistant. Again, who do you know that talks like this? But it frees you up when you can really express yourself. I want him to fill his canvas with colors that I like. So I'll have my group send 3 to 5 letters to the editor whenever the opportunity arises. The more colors I put on his palette, the better chance of having him pick one or two of my favorite ones. And this is her last paragraph, and it's just dazzling. During our conference, I met with 20 congressional offices. I met with many folks whose view of the world was very different than mine. Going into their offices was hard. I had to let go of a lot of emotional baggage. I could no longer judge them or hold hostility in my heart towards them. I had to let go of my fear of climate change and my fear that they wouldn't listen to me. I had to center myself in love. Releasing fear and centering in love, this is sacred and profound work. End of quote. And you said, lift you up. This woman started at climate trauma, and she ended up at sacred and profound. That's an example of the lifting up. And she got lifted up because she found an organization that put her together in a group that fed them with monthly conference calls with guest speakers and Q&A and grassroots victories, etc., and really trained them and supported them to kind of get out from their fear and trepidation and out into the world and make a difference.
So it was like her whole attitude expanded and to encompass love rather than fear,
releasing fear and centering in love. This is sacred and profound work. And if your member of Congress is on the other side of the spectrum, and you can use this as a spiritual path.
Exactly.
Releasing fear.
That just reminds me those people who might say, well, my member of Congress is really good on this issue, so I don't need to meet with him or her.
Right.
Or, on the other hand, my member of Congress totally disagrees with me on this issue,
it's
a waste of time.
Yeah.
Would you say about those two?
I hear this all the time, which means my member of Congress is on my side.
Yeah.
I'm done.
Enough.
I don't need to. Or I can't work with them. They won't. It's useless. Yeah. My thing is, you need to work with your member of Congress to move them from wherever they are up what we call the champion scale. If they're opposed, you move them from opposed to neutral. If they're neutral, you move them to supporter. Now, most groups say, my member's a co-sponsor of the bill. He supports this. I'm done. No. You want to move supporters to being advocates, to speak.
So there's another
to bring
level.
Others on.
There's another level.
You want
level.
To be advocates up to being leaders. They might be the lead sponsor of the bill or the letter to the chairman of the committee or whatever. And you want to move leaders up to champions. And my definition of champion is different. Most people will say, well, any time a congressperson does anything good, they're a champion. No, they might just be a supporter.
Mm-hmm.
It's good.
Mm-hmm.
Or they might be an advocate or
mm-hmm.
a leader. For me, a champion is someone who's out in front of the organization. They're like pestering the nonprofit to move faster. They'll come in and say, I've gotten five of my Republican colleagues and five of my Democrat colleagues to do town hall meetings on overturning Citizens United or climate change or global poverty. And I need your help in getting speakers for those 10 town hall meetings. So that's a member of Congress who's ahead of.
Right.
So you really want
right.
a member of Congress to become a champion.
So what I get from that, too, is that your member of Congress then begins to trust your group to be effective.
Yes.
They can call on you,
yes.
and they know that you're not going to be, you know, yelling and screaming. Or they know that you'll be responsible.
Absolutely. Don't forget that quote I read earlier from the Times. She said, we've met with Congressman Lee Zeldin 32, or his staff, 32 times. There's a lot of trust
being built
when that kind
so
of relationship.
So don't give up. Persevere.
Yeah, absolutely.
Persevere. In love.
Uh-huh.
In loving perseverance.
I have a little short quote that puts a period on this this thought. And this is from a newsletter. It's a trade publication on energy and environment in the D.C. area. It's a political trade publication called E&E News. And there was an article on Citizens Climate Lobby and this Climate Solutions Caucus with 30 Republicans and 30 Democrats. And one of their volunteers, a volunteer, was quoted this way. Tom Moyer, a CCL volunteer who works with Representative Mia Love, Republican of Utah, said it's impossible to convince anyone of anything if you fundamentally don't like them. Quote, if you walk in thinking they're an idiot and evil, you're done from the start. It doesn't matter how logical your position is, he said. Quote, you have to put yourself in a place where you can find something to respect in them. End of quote. And so it starts with respect, and maybe it's a tougher mountain to climb if your member's been on the other side of the issue than you. You still have to do your research. They've done something that you can thank them for and start building little by little, a relationship with them.
Right. How does one find a group to work with and find, let's say they've found an issue they like? How do they go about finding it?
Well, we've talked about some. I mean, the ones I work with are the ones that are working very hard to offer this richer curriculum. And so results.org on global and domestic poverty is a way to look. CitizensClimateLobby.org on climate change is a place to look. AmericanPromise.net on overturning Citizens United, another place to look. Another group that I work with, the Quaker Lobby, Friends Committee on National Legislation, FCNL.org, has their advocacy teams.
And is that's about war, isn't
it? Well, their particular focus this year is reducing the Pentagon budget. The president asked that the Pentagon budget be increased by $54 billion, and they're working to reduce the Pentagon budget. The U.S. spends more on its military than the next eight countries combined.
I know that there was some sort of, at first, possibility after the 9/11, there was legislation passed that allowed us to go to war on when it's terrorism is involved. And then there was some sort of legislation that was coming in that was starting to say, hey, we need to limit that a bit. And it didn't go through.
Yes. It's called the Authorization for the Use of Military Force, AUMF. And the one that was passed just after 9/11 has been in force rather than closing it and saying, we need a military engagement now, authorization, and doing a new one. No, the presidents Bush and Obama and Trump have been free to use the military based on that 16-year-old authorization for the use of military force.
So if somebody's interested in that issue, they might look at Friends.
They could, yes. Their particular focus is reducing the military budget to protect social safety net programs. Mm-hmm. They've started 80 chapters in just over 2 years. It's very exciting. They had so much interest in it after the election that they sent me on the road to three cities because their organizer couldn't go to all 18 cities right then. And one of the cities I went to, a small college town in New York, a little upstate New York, there were 37 in the room. And when it got to who's in, 27 raised their hand and say, we want to do this.
Fabulous. Well, I want to remind our listeners that I'm here with Sam Daly Harris, and he is one of the founders of Results Educational Fund, and also he works very closely with the website civiccourage.org, and that's where you can find out more about his work, civiccourage.org, or you can get there through the New Dimensions website, newdimensions.org. He's the author of Reclaiming Our Democracy, Healing the Break Between People and Government. I'm Justine Willis-Toms. You're listening to New Dimensions. My guest today is Sam Daly Harris, and he's the author of Reclaiming Our Democracy, Healing the Break Between People and Government. And Sam, I know you've worked with many groups, and I'd love for you to share, and in working with results, you've in years past worked with a group in Atlanta, and I'd love for you to share your experience of that.
Yeah. Well, this is a story from 30 years ago, and the person speaking is still involved. He happens to be on staff with Citizens Climate Lobby, but this was his time now as a volunteer with Results. And his congressman was one of a small number who voted against famine aid for starving Ethiopians. And he said, well, you know, if you're watching a sports team and you're really embarrassed about how badly they play, you're in the stands with a bag over your head, you don't want to be seen rooting for such a group of losers. Well, that's what we felt about our congressman voting against famine aid for starving Ethiopians and then speaking up about it in Congress. He said, but at the suggestion of Results staff, we begin to shift our thinking on our congressman. His name was Pat Swindoll. And there's this prayer that another volunteer had written, Newton Hightower in Houston, Texas. He'd written to his member of Congress, Representative Bill Archer, someone he'd had similar problems with himself a couple of years earlier. We adapted it, putting Congressman Swindoll's name in, and here's how it went. Thank you, God, and this is from Reclaiming Our Democracy. Thank you, God, for Pat Swindoll. We know he's a good man who wants to do right in the world. We know he struggles with the same problems we do, closing our hearts to those who don't agree with us. There are no thoughts that and feelings that he's had that we haven't had, and vice versa. We pray for all of us to have compassion for people in our country and far away, for rich and poor. We pray that Pat and we will be less frightened of each other. We pray our focus will be more to love and appreciate him, and less to change him. Help us remember that sharing love with the world is the highest contribution we can make and will lead to children being fed and the planet surviving. Forgive our righteousness and anger. Open our hearts and minds to find the next expression of love for Pat that he can receive. End of quote. And he was on a conference call once and he read the prayer. He said, you know, we would read this prayer at our meeting and then we'd say, yeah, right. Fat chance. And then we'd read it again. We'd say, really? And then we'd read it again. And eventually it sunk in. And he said, we started going to these town hall meetings he held. He called them Chat with Pat sessions. We renamed them Spat with Pat because most people came in with an argument and a bone to pick. And he'd rear up when he'd see them. But we'd come in with a smile and a handshake, and we'd tell them about a program that could save lives for very little money kind of thing. And we started to get more and more connected to him. He said, in the spring of 87, Results launched its microcredit legislation, and we decided we would go in for a meeting with the congressman. The four of us took time off to work to go see him. It was late afternoon, and we must have been a sight sitting in his waiting room with a TV and VCR. You remember VCRs? Mm-hmm. To show him the Grameen Bank video. Earlier in the day, feeling very confident, I told my wife, Sarah, that after Pat agrees to co-sponsor the bill, I'd ask him if we could co-write an op-ed for him to go under his name. I don't know, Stephen, she said. I think you'd be pushing it. But I figured once he's committed to the bill, what do we have to lose? The four of us piled into a small office, set up the TV and tape. We took a deep breath and a congressman joined us. Everyone spoke brilliantly in the meeting. As we were showing the video, Pat was sitting on a desk, knees drawn under his chin, staring intently at the screen. We told him about the extraordinary opportunity of the bill and asked him to be a co-sponsor. I'd be delighted to co-sponsor, he said. Sensing we were on a roll, I began to ask about the op-ed. But before the words were even formed in my mouth, the congressman spoke. You know, I think it's important on an issue like this that we try to build support in the public. I have a column that appears in the local paper. I'm thinking maybe you can write a piece about the bill and we can run it in my column. Do you think you can do that? I glanced over to my wife with a smile so wide it hurt. Pat, I'd be more than happy to do it. I was now ghostwriting for a man who 2 years earlier voted against famine aid for starving Ethiopians. That experience changed me. I now see everyone has the potential to do the right thing if given the opportunity. It's refreshing to see people as possibilities rather than as obstacles.
Wow. So what I get from that is that group of people went in with a great deal of respect. Over 2 years. They persevered over 2 years with respect. They asked for what they wanted. They had a great presentation. They prepared.
They built a relationship.
Yep. These are some of the keys, yes. aren't they?
And the key is find an organization that encourages you, trains you, helps you.
There you go.
And build relationships and go for moving opponents to neutral and neutral to supporters and supporters to advocates.
And if people go to the website civiccourage.org,
they can find links to these other groups I coach.
That you coach. This is a key. If you don't know where to start,
yes. check these other groups
start
out.
Start here. You may not end up with any of those, but it's a place to start. And that's what we need.
Yes.
Is that kind of beginning. Sam, I'd like to talk about something else as well. This has to do with the media. Mm-hmm. Maybe we don't want to admit, but all media has a bias. Mm-hmm. They have a point of view mm-hmm. by the stories that they're choosing, mm-hmm. by the way they're presenting it. All media has mm-hmm. a point of view. And it's important that we know mm-hmm. the point of view of that media that we are most connected with, because we may not be hearing the full mm-hmm. bipartisan view. Because we are so siloed mm-hmm. in the way that we're viewing our particular issues. If you can help us to understand how we can better tap into the mm-hmm. resources that we have to understand these issues.
Well, I think the first thing you said is important, this piece about understanding the biases in the media and not blindly watching it. But the other piece that I want to bring up is not so much me as just the consumer of media, but me, the volunteer, the listener, as being the producer of media, the creator of media. So let me give you an example. Citizens Climate Lobby volunteers had 65 letters to the editor, op-eds, and editorials published in 2010. And in 2016, they had 2,850 letters, op-eds. And in 2017, they're on track to 4,000. This is where people are speaking to the public in their letter or in their op-ed or in the editorial. They encourage the newspaper to write themselves. And when I talk to volunteers, I always say, don't just get your letter to the editor published and click your heels and do a little dance and then you're done. No. Send a copy to your members of Congress. Call the aide to make sure they saw it in the paper. They probably did, but make sure. Post it on social media. And you, whether your issue is overturning Citizens United or your issue is ending global or domestic poverty or your issue is getting money out of politics or your issue is reducing the Pentagon budget, etc., you're speaking up yourself. You're creating the media, not just consuming it.
That just reminds me of our good friend, Scoop Nisker. He said, if you don't like the news, go out and make some of your own. So there you go. And so what you're talking about is beyond clicks, mm-hmm. beyond signing petitions, mm-hmm. and even beyond writing editorials and learning how to write an mm-hmm. editorial that mm-hmm. would be accepted mm-hmm. and making that mm-hmm. relationship mm-hmm. with that local
editor.
Newspaper and editor and magazine and so forth. And so when you and then you talk about following up and, oh my gosh, then you go, oh, that's so much, Sam. But if you find that piece that you're mm-hmm. passionate mm-hmm. about, and
the community
if you join
and the training
together,
yes, and
that
the training.
You're not doing it all by yourself. Mm-hmm. So you're not, when you say all of those things, I just want to remind our listeners that you're not carrying it all by mm-hmm. yourself
no.
anymore.
No. No. Let me share this quote from 10 years ago. New York Times then columnist Frank Rich wrote, "A recent poll found that 24% of Americans believe the country's on the right track. That might mean that 76% believe the country's on the wrong track." Wrong track is a euphemism. We are a people in clinical depression. Americans know that the ideals which once set our nation apart from the world have been vandalized. End of quote. My response to this quote is this. Most nonprofits don't acknowledge the toxicity into which they send their volunteer advocates. Consequently, they don't create a powerful enough structure of support that can be the antidote to that toxicity. Instead, they offer mouse-click activism, thin gruel for anyone hungry to make a difference. So I would urge listeners to look at results.org on global and domestic poverty as a group that feeds its volunteers. CitizensClimateLobby.org is a group that feeds its volunteers. AmericanPromise.net on overturning Citizens United. And find one. Don't
find
pick four.
One. Yeah.
Because, and focus.
There you go.
And make the difference you've dreamed of making.
Love the advice. Oh, Sam, we've run out of time. I thank you so much for being with us today.
My thrill.
I've been here with Sam Daley Harris, and he spells his name Sam and Daley Harris, D-A-L-E-Y hyphen H-A-R-R-I-S, author of Reclaiming Our Democracy, Healing the Break Between People and Government, and civiccourage.org will take you where you need to go. Or you can go to newdimensions.org. I'm Justine Willis-Toms. You've been listening to New Dimensions. This is program number 3627.
New Dimensions Radio has been making a difference on our planet since 1973. Thanks to the generosity of our listeners. You too can help make a difference with a tax-deductible donation or membership. Please visit our website, newdimensions.org, and just click the donate button. You can also subscribe to our free weekly podcast and find over 1,000 hours of audio dialogues in our searchable archive. New Dimensions is produced by New Dimensions Radio in Santa Rosa, California, USA. Our executive producer is Justine Willis-Toms. Our post-production editor is Lou Judson. This program was recorded at Strawberry Hill Productions, a full-service podcast production studio in Novato, California. We sincerely thank all of you who have supported us by being members of Friends of New Dimensions, as well as members of our affiliate stations. My name is Dan Drazen. On behalf of everyone in New Dimensions whose endeavors make this program possible, I'm wishing you well. New Dimensions Radio is an independent producer supported by listener contributions. To find out more about the program you've just heard, to subscribe to our free weekly newsletter and our New Dimensions and New Dimensions Cafe podcasts, and to access thousands of other programs in the New Dimensions archive, please visit our website, newdimensions.org. That's newdimensions.org. Or call us at 707-468-5215. That's 707-468-5215. Please join us next time as we explore New Dimensions. New Dimensions is brought to you by Friends of New Dimensions membership support and by Larson Publications, publisher of the book An Open Life, Joseph Campbell in Conversation with Michael Toms. New Dimensions and our quarter-hour New Dimensions Cafe programs are now available worldwide as podcasts. You can find them at the iTunes Store and on many podcast sites and mobile apps. You can also find our podcasts and much more on our website, newdimensions.org. Each week, New Dimensions explores the social, political, scientific, environmental, and spiritual frontiers with some of today's foremost social innovators, thinkers, scientists, and creative artists.
Hello, I'm Dr. Judith Orloff, author of The Genius of Empathy. Next time on New Dimensions, I'll be talking about how to embody your most authentic, fierce, and compassionate self.
Are you looking for reliable and free resources to navigate the digital world safely? Look no further. MediaSmarts is here to help. From learning how to protect your privacy to managing screen time, Media Smarts offers all kinds of free resources for everyone about life online. Learn how to spot fake news with the help of the House Hippo. Think critically about the media all around you. And find ways to empower yourself online. Visit mediasmarts.ca today and learn the skills you need to thrive in the digital age.
Radio Rewind.